How many of you in the room today, will you raise a hand? How many in the room today have got a problem that you've been working on and working on and working on and you do not know how to fix it? Right? It's a lot of folks. Good. You're in the right place. This is what we're going to be talking about today. You got a problem. It might be a giant problem. Like, how do I get off of some sort of addiction? It might be, I'm trying to worship and the people in front of me are talking and I just can't focus at all. And you just don't know how to fix it, right? But whether it's a giant problem or a small problem, a lot of times we think, I could fix my problem if I had the answer. And I think especially for problems that we butt our head against over and over and over again, trying to find the right answer, maybe the breakthrough is going to come when we get a new question instead of just trying over and over and over to fix it. Maybe with whatever you raised your hand with right away, it didn't take you guys long to think of some sort of problem, right? But maybe today, the starting place for you is a new question as you look at that problem. What am I talking about there? Well, when you have a problem, there's a great thing to open us up to new questions, and it's empathy. It's this idea of being able to see it from somebody else's perspective. And normally when we talk about empathy, we talk about somebody we're angry with or grumpy with and seeing it as if we were in their shoes, and that can help us see things in a new way. But I want to talk to, I want to take a deep dive into like the late 80s and 90s, being a nerdy kid. But I'm going to do that if you'll stick with me. And I think it has something to teach us about how do we come to the Bible in a different sort of way and maybe get a new insight today, okay? So stick with me. Now, if you were alive in the late 80s and early 90s and you were a nerdy kid anyways, like, what is this thing that I'm holding up? A Nintendo controller, right? And so I spent a lot of time playing with that controller right there. And Nick and I were talking about this in the coffee shop earlier. Nick, who gave his testimony, Nick Markham. We both have older brothers, you know, so we play Nintendo together. And but for me, my favorite game, we'll see how many of you guys had the same experience. My favorite game back then, it came in a gold cartridge. Does anybody remember? What was it? Zelda, a lot of you guys know that. Other people are like, wait, what are you talking about? Sorry if you're not from that generation. But Zelda, okay, why does this matter? Stick with me. We are going to get to the Bible. Stick with me on Zelda. So as a little kid, I played a lot of this Zelda game. And games were a lot different back then. When you would beat the game, it would do this thing called a second quest where it would you could play the whole game again, all redone and like a lot harder. I sound like an old man now, but they don't make things like that anymore. But that second quest as a little kid, like I never beat it. And when I was older, I'd always thought about going back and playing it. But those game cartridges, the saves on them don't necessarily work, you know, 20 years later. They weren't exactly designed to be played by middle-aged men. So, you know, 20 years after the fact or whatever. So, I never went back and played it until at one point I was working for a gas station. It was just about to open up, and they needed somebody just to sit in the store overnight for a couple nights while they were finalizing stuff as kind of really low-level security. I mean, if you hire me for security, it's real low-level, but me is better than nothing, I guess. So they had me in there, and they told me, bring a TV or whatever, just stay awake. That's all you got to do. So I was in there with TV, and I thought, now's my chance. I brought my original Nintendo. And I thought, I got all night. I'm gonna beat this second quest. And there's 9 levels. It's okay if you don't remember that. I could not find the 8th level. And I just couldn't find it. And just like you guys, with whatever you raised your hand on, like I tried everything I could. And I just could not do it. But unlike sometimes when I've struggled with problems, this one, I had all the time in the world, basically, right? You know, it was only 3 a.m. or something. Like, I'm just going to keep going. And I didn't want to Google it or anything. I was just trying to figure it out. Well, my epiphany, like my big question came from this. I spent a ton of time trying to find that level, thinking, where is the level, where is the level, where is the level, where is the level? maybe in your own mind, you can think about what's the question you've been asking over and over with that problem. Like, how do I fix them? How do I fix them? How do I fix them? Or why can't they get it? Why can't they get it? Why can't they get it? Or how come this person doesn't see? How come they don't see? How come they don't see? And maybe you've just been stuck in a rut trying to solve the problem from the same angle over and over and over. Well, my epiphany came because I'm enough of a nerd that I know, like, this guy named Miyamoto made the Zelda games and a couple buddies. It didn't take very many people to make one of those games. But I suddenly thought, if I were Miyamoto, like, where would I have put this level? Like, where's the hardest place that I could have put this level? And within a few seconds of thinking that way, of thinking, like, if I were designing this game and I had to pick a spot to put something really hard to find, where would I put it? It wasn't, well, so down on the second quest, sorry, Richie, it's a second quest, you gotta, there's these rocks that fall, and you gotta use the ladder on the river and then blow up a bomb on the wall. It's okay. It's super, I didn't even plan to say that, but you pulled it out of me. As soon as I stopped thinking like a kid playing a game and started thinking like, what would I do if I were making this game, I had a whole different perspective, and it became clear. And maybe for you, the problem you've been having over and over and over, if you would actually have empathy for somebody else and you would look at it from a different angle, maybe you'd see something new, right? But specifically with that one, it wasn't, I'm going to try to look through my enemy's eyes or I'm going to try to look through my child's eyes or anything like that. It was actually, this video game was made by somebody and they had a purpose when they made it. Normally when we read the Bible, I think we primarily read the Bible saying, Jesus, I want to hear from you. And that is the primary way to read the Bible. We believe that Jesus has inspired the scriptures, that God the Father inspired all the Bible, right? It's God breathed, is how Paul would describe it. Many of us don't think about it, but like God used real people to write the Bible. And Jeremiah sounds different than the Gospel of John. Not that God's different. But just like if, you know, Daniel can play multiple instruments, if Daniel played different instruments up here, it would sound different, right? Even though it's the same musician playing. Even though God's using these people come through too. When you look at the Gospel of John, John is very clear at the end of the Gospel of John. Like, I left out the majority of stuff Jesus did. He said, if I would have written everything Jesus did, I couldn't have enough books in the whole world, right? So he's specifically saying, I cut out almost everything Jesus did. And he said, I wrote these things. This is our little series tag here. I wrote these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That means the Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in Jesus' name. So John's saying, I cut out almost everything because I had this one purpose when I wrote it. So here's an interesting thing if we're looking through John. Right now, if you know where we're at in chapter 7, we're about to talk about a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't come up anywhere else in the Bible outside of John. Three other guys that wrote about Jesus thought, eh, we can cut the Nicodemus stuff out, right? There's other good stuff to talk about. But John chose not just to talk about him once, but to talk about him three times at different stages. And he already told us his purpose. Like, I put these things together to talk to you about what does it mean to really believe. So just like in that video game, I had a breakthrough when I thought about where would this game designer put it. I think today, as we're reading the Gospel of John, if we would think about why did John tell us these three things about Nicodemus? Why did he pick these three things? These three little snippets of a guy's life. We know that John's purpose is so that we can believe in Jesus. And God is inspiring John when he writes, right? But why did he pick Nicodemus? What is he going to tell us about him? So if you want to flip there, you can. I'm going to hit two of these passages fairly quickly. But in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 15, we go to this next slide. Nicodemus shows up at night to talk to Jesus. And it tells us, verse 1 and 2 is all I'm going to read to you guys. It says, now there was a Pharisee, that means a person who was super strict on following the rules, who's trying to get to God by doing everything right. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So not only is he trying to do everything right, he also has some authority, and those things are mixed in the Jewish culture. of the religious trying to do things right and also having political power. But it says he's both those things. He's a Pharisee and he's a member of the ruling Jewish council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." When it's talking about Nicodemus here at the beginning, it tells us he was a Pharisee, and it tells us he came to Jesus at night. In chapter 19, when it talks to us about Nicodemus again, it's going to say Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. Like, this is the time of day matters in this story. And it's because Nicodemus comes at night because he is acting out of a fear about what's going to happen to his reputation if people know that he's going to listen to Jesus. And if you've been following along with us, if you haven't, we'll catch you up. But the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers, like, they're against Jesus. He's shaking things up. So Nicodemus risks a lot by going and talking to Jesus. But he's at this stage where even though he's very curious, as I put here, he's curious about Jesus. He wants to go talk to him. He's also afraid. And so he does it in the least dangerous way he can. His curiosity gets the better of his fear. He doesn't just stay away. But he's still acting out of but I'm scared to do it. So I'm going to hide about it, right? Now, as we go through with Nicodemus, I believe it's John's showing us a path of what it means for someone to grow in their belief, to grow to the spot where they are living out of that belief in Jesus. But if we had to put another thing on what Nicodemus is growing in, I would say we would see that he's growing in his courage as we look at these three spots. And for you in the room today, if you're trying to chart yourself with Jesus, where are you at? I want you to look today at, how courageous am I when it comes to Jesus? Because I believe Nicodemus grows in proportion to how much his courage is overcoming his fear. And sometimes we see the very first stage and we think, well, I've been at church for a while, or I'm pretty good at stuff, so surely I'm, ahead of stage one, right? When most of us are afraid, our curiosity goes out the window, right? When we're afraid, we stick with the things we know, we get it done the way we've seen it, we do it the way our parents did it, or we do it the way whoever else did it, and we just, try to, we don't normally ask questions or try to learn when we're afraid. Normally, when we're worried about something or afraid, this curiosity is the furthest thing from us. And for you today, with Jesus, what if you were more curious? Maybe your fear of how awkward it's going to be to come on a Wednesday night and be around people different from you, maybe that fear has kept you from listening to your curiosity about, man, I keep hearing about stuff that's happening with these Wednesday night groups, right? Or maybe your curiosity, you keep it silent when it comes to talking to your sponsor or talking to a mentor about some area of your life that you're scared they're going to tell you you need to change, right? And kind of like Nick was saying, there's certain people I would tell this truth to, certain people I'd tell that truth to, but I wouldn't give the whole package. And for you, maybe the reason, maybe you're curious what Kyle would say or what Scott would say or what Linda would say. Maybe you're curious, but you don't ask them because you're all so afraid that they're going to tell you you need to change and you don't want to change. So for you, I believe Nicodemus is on a growth pattern here. For some people to be too scared to talk to Jesus would be on the way down, right? But for Nicodemus, it's on the way up. And for you today, maybe the very thing you need to do is to have some curiosity with Jesus, to say, I'm not going to let my fear keep me from finding out more about Jesus or experiencing something new with Jesus or asking somebody a question. Maybe you have a family member that you just assume never wants anything to do with Jesus. And so you've just killed off the curiosity of how would they respond if you brought up God? How would they respond if you gave them a testimony of what God's done in your life? Instead of being afraid that they might get angry, what if you would let your curiosity just open up to it? Right? So our key passage for this week, we're right in John chapter 7. So I'm going to go to this next slide here. John 7, verses verse 45 through 52. There's some people here who are taking steps forward with Jesus, and there's other people who have a big wall up to Jesus. So if you remember, Jesus has been telling people, I will give living water. I will give the Holy Spirit, is what he's referring to anybody who believes in me. That's what Jesus had just been talking about. The leaders, that same group that Nicodemus is a part of, the leaders had just sent guys, like they're thugs, to go like arrest Jesus. And the thugs come back with this. So verse 45, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring Jesus in? Can you imagine you're working security and you get told to go arrest somebody? And this is the answer they give. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. It's probably not the answer that your boss wants to hear, right? Like, I gave you one job to do, and you're listening to the guy, and then you decided a better option than what your boss said, right? A better court. That typically doesn't go well with your boss. Like, I've thought about it, and you're wrong, and I decided not to do what you said. Like, typically doesn't go over well. You might... It's interesting, though, right? They didn't see Jesus do any miracles, but they actually listened to Jesus, and they came away thinking, I've never heard anybody like him. For all of us who feel like we're really far along with Jesus, this week, have you had an experience with Jesus where you thought, man, the one thing that blew my mind this week was something Jesus said? I've never heard anybody talk the way Jesus does. Like, have you been in awe of Jesus' words? Because if you haven't been in awe of his words, you probably weren't listening as well as these guys who probably don't know very much, but they really listened to Jesus. So they really had an experience that was like, whoa, I got to slow down. And I'm going to not do the thing I thought I was going to do because of what Jesus said. Like, they actually changed. And they faced their boss and told him something that they didn't want to hear, right? It's a courageous act, right? So you see this, like, belief and courage are kind of connected. Pharisees aren't happy about this. So verse 47, you mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in Jesus? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. This is classic, make somebody mad. What do? They don't necessarily just like give you facts about why you're wrong. Oftentimes they just insult you personally, right? That's what happens here. There's just this insults, right? It's degrading, like you're beneath me. I'm not going to debate you because you're beneath me, right? Here's the star of today's sermon, Nicodemus. He shows up in verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? So I want you to notice, like, he takes a timid stand is how I describe this. Imagine if Nicodemus had got up and been like thrown it in their face, what they just said. They just said nobody amongst the rulers and the Pharisees believes in him. Like, Nicodemus could have got up and been like, well, actually, like, I do, and he's great. Like, it would have been a very different story, right? Like, the table was set for him to make them look like fools, whether that's exactly the right step or not, right? But that would have really been sticking his neck out. And I don't know that Nicodemus would have lived as long had he done that, right? But we see here, he doesn't take that full step of, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to say it no matter who's against me. But he also is not just going around at night being secretive, right? He takes kind of this, like, timid step forward of, like, hey, guys, I'm going to talk within our group, kind of by our rules. I'm just going to kind of, like, tip my toe into the water. I'm going to stick my whole neck in there. He doesn't get himself killed, but he does get himself insulted. Verse 52, they replied, are you from Galilee too? This geographic area they looked down on that Jesus did a lot of his teaching from came from. He says, look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Now, I would say we see that Nicodemus went from curious but afraid to he's still afraid. But now he's willing to take some sort of stand for Jesus. And I wonder for you, have you faced any sort of fear in the last week for Jesus' sake? I got some like heads, no's, and some heads, yeses. Jesus will often push us to places that we are scared of, or to talk to people that we're nervous around. And if you're not growing in your courage, then my guess is you might be slipping in your courage and in your belief. Okay? Now, only you know that, but as you're looking at yourself, you think, like, am I where Nicodemus is at? Like, if I knew there were a bunch of people that weren't going to like what I was going to say, would I stand up and say something positive at least, right? I mean, when you're walking down the construction site and someone shows you something totally lewd on their phone, like, do you just ignore it? Or do you say something to push back? I'm like, that's not the way that I want to live. Like, there's all sorts of opportunities to take some sort of stand of, like, Jesus is right, and I trust him. Jesus is good. There's lots of opportunities to talk, have that sort of conversation. We're going to jump ahead into John, and we'll get here eventually, but I want to read us a couple verses from John 19. So we go to our last view of Nicodemus. This is our last look at courage. I would say he courageously risks everything. This is the final stage, the final time we see Nicodemus in the Bible. It's verse 38. We see him in the Bible here. He's still not the leader of this scene. Not everybody needs to be the leader. Everybody needs to courageously follow Jesus. So verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate. Pilate's the Roman leader who had just ordered Jesus' execution. So later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. So Jesus is dead, and this guy goes and says, can I take care of his body? Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. Note the mention of fear here, though, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. See, there were a lot of people who were wanting to follow Jesus, but they were wanting to hold on and not get persecuted for it, right? And before we judge that, like, watch your own words around people. And it's very easy to realize, like, ooh, I kind of skirted around, really sticking my neck out there. And that's what Joseph was doing. But let me tell you, if you go to the Roman governor and say, like, hey, I want the body of Jesus, I'm pretty sure it's not a secret anymore that you care about Jesus. Like, that has a way of getting out to everybody. Like, people see that public display of support for Jesus and honor for Jesus. So there's no more being in secret when you go to somebody and make that sort of request. And I wonder for you, like, when this moment comes of, like, am I going to really stick my neck out in this moment today, not when I planned to, but just when today happened, am I going to stick my neck out for Jesus or not? Like, then you see, like, what's the real courage inside of you? What's the real belief? But where's Nicodemus at? Here it is. It says he was accompanied, or it says, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied, so right there next to him, by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So then the two of them take it, they wrap the body. So Nicodemus is next to him with a 75-pound bag on his back. Like, people notice Nicodemus too, right? Like, the cat's out of the bag about who does Nicodemus care about, right? All it took was Jesus dying, right, for Nicodemus to really get courageous, right? All it took for us probably to start making changes in our life was for Jesus to get up on a cross for everything we've done wrong, right? Like, we really can't judge Nicodemus here because we all needed Jesus to die before we ever started probably doing anything right, right? We all needed Jesus' help. But I also want us to see, John doesn't tell us, Nicodemus started a Bible study and he started a prayer meeting and it was so good, right? John just gave us three scenes, and that's it. Because what he's saying is, now you know enough about Nicodemus for that story to help you believe in Jesus and have life in his name. You saw that even at the end, there's still all this mention about fear. I don't think Nicodemus ever gets away from having fear as an element in his life here on earth. But what you see is, at the very beginning, fear was mostly dominating Nicodemus, but not fully. And that was progress. He had the guts to take a small step of curiosity. Are you here today needing to take a small step just to be curious about Jesus? Just to say, I will come to that baptism class on Wednesday night here in a couple weeks. or just say, I will come to a small group, or I'll come to Sunday school, or right now after church, I'll invite somebody out to lunch, and I'll tell them about what my problem is. Would you have that step of courage, that step of curiosity? Maybe you're at a spot where you need to take some sort of stand for Jesus. Maybe you're all the way over here, and you're saying, I need to risk everything on my faith that Jesus matters. I want to make sure I honor Jesus no matter what it costs me. That's where Jesus is trying to get each of us to. This point where we can let go of everything else and say, I want to honor Jesus. Sometimes we honor Jesus in a big heroic way, like what Nicodemus did. Sometimes it's a very humble step of obedience that people are just going to make fun of you for, or that you're just going to lose your nice truck over, or whatever it might be, right? But are we going to say, like, honoring Jesus is the most important thing for me, and I'll give up anything, I'll risk anything for that? That's the end of the road for the story with Nicodemus. I think for most of us, like, we haven't got there in a day-in and day-out way. Jesus, at the end of Revelation, this is going to be my last thought for you before we go back to Zelda for just a second. At the end of Revelation, this is a very scary passage. It's right before all this good stuff about how Jesus is bringing heaven down to earth and going to live with his people forever, his family. Right before that, he says, but here are the people that didn't make it. Here are the people that are going to hell. And he describes them with a bunch of adjectives. The very first descriptor is that they're cowardly. Second descriptor, that they're unbelieving. There's stuff about sexual morality and other stuff in there too, right? But it's the key for us today is, like, do we have the belief in Jesus that inspires us to be courageous? It's not that we're going to be perfect people and we're going to get all right, but can we courageously take stands for Jesus to say, like, I don't, it's going to cost me, but I'm going to do the right thing with Jesus because I trust him. Like, that's what John's trying to show us with Nicodemus. So, last thought for you today, back to Zelda. I got real complicated with level 8, you know, Richie and I, you know, talking it through, but the basic principle with Zelda, when I was a little kid, I even knew this, is if you don't know where to go, go to the place that's the most dangerous and just start looking around, right? And just try to figure it out, right? Wherever the most dangerous place you can get to probably is the next place you need to be. And for you, there's some area of your life that you're scared to talk about. There's some area of your life that you feel vulnerable in, right? Go to somebody Jesus has put in your life that you can trust and say, I believe there's something here for me in this area that I feel vulnerable in. Or if it's a place with people you got to go to, can you bring a Christian along somehow into that environment and have them by your side where you're saying, I'm going to stand for Jesus in this place that feels dangerous to me? Because where the danger is probably where the next step for you to grow is, too. Where the danger is probably where the next step for you to grow is in, too. You don't go it alone, though, right? You go with Jesus, and we go as a family, right? Even Nicodemus had somebody with him when he took his real stand for Jesus. He was alone at night. He was alone when he stood up kind of halfway. But when he really did it right, he was following somebody else. And that's a great way to be. We don't have to be by ourselves. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the way we got to worship you today, that your love is greater and higher. We trust in your love. I pray the light of your face would shine on us. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us Christian brothers and sisters that we can take courageous stands with. For you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.